The New Testament lesson is recorded in the second chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 10. Hear now the word of God. And he made you alive when you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among these we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind. And so we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. May God bless us for this reading of his holy and sacred word.
In the providence of God, this observance of the Lord's Supper falls upon Pentecost. And as you know, there is a very direct and deep relation between the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and Pentecost. That in fact, the great gift which was secured by the redemptive work of Christ was the pouring out, the giving of the Holy Spirit in his fullness to the church. And all of the influences of God the Spirit in the Old Testament were given in anticipation of the successful completion of the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus. Now, this relationship between the Lord's Supper and the work of the Spirit ought always to be plain and readily apprehended by us, but alas, it is sometimes obscured by the very language in which it is expressed. You know that all academic disciplines, and I suppose all professions, in fact, have their own languages. When I married an educator, I rapidly discovered that educators have their own jargon and language. And if you want to know what they're talking about, you have to know the language. And you know that it's even worse if you go to the doctor. He has an entire language all of his own, and he has to translate everything that he thinks into words that you can understand, or you would never know what was wrong with you or what to do about it. And this is true with all professions and all academic disciplines, to my knowledge. They have their own language, and so it is with theology. In the Reformed churches, we speak of the sacraments as being means of grace, by which, of course, we mean that these are ways or avenues or things by which God accomplishes his work in human lives. These are things accompanied by the grace of God, ordinarily. The means of grace extend beyond the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper and include, in particular, the preaching and reading of the Word of God. We understand what a means is, but what is grace? It's a very common word in our language and in our discourse as Christians, and it ought to be. For the apostles in their writings, and especially Paul in Ephesians, a part of which has been read for you this morning,
make it abundantly clear that the grace of God is perhaps his crowning attribute. It's his most shining and glorious attribute as viewed, at least from earth. That in fact, he asserts in the first chapter that predestination and redemption, that the whole plan of salvation was designed for the praise of the glory of his grace. So what is grace? Well, we understand that grace is, first of all, a word which in Greek means the undeserved favor of God. It is a love or benevolence or favor extended to one who is dependent or unworthy. Especially the latter idea is prominent in the theological use of the word grace. So grace is, first of all, that favor of God, that love of God, which is expressed towards people or objects which are undeserving.
Now the scriptures represent our whole salvation to be a scheme of grace. That is, there is nothing offered to us on the grounds of merit. All is of God's free grace, his benevolence, his favor given to the undeserving. The very fact that God would save anyone is a matter of grace. He is under no obligation so to do. The fact that he saves you or me, rather than someone who is equally wicked or less wicked, is to you and to me a matter of God's grace to us. And all of Scripture represents the work of God being in its totality a work of grace, a work of his favor, his love expressed to the undeserving. All of our Christian graces are gifts of God. Well, the greatest gift of God, of course, as we have already alluded to, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Without the gift of the Holy Spirit, procured for us by the redemptive work of Christ, salvation would not be possible. We would all die in our trespasses and sins, for we are unable to save ourselves. He must change our hearts. So when theologians have thought about the grace of God as being those gifts, those favors extended out of his love, they think preeminently of the Holy Spirit as the greatest gift of God. And so when they talk about the grace of God, they mean not only that favor which resides in the being of God, but the way that favor is especially expressed to us in the giving of his Holy Spirit. And grace has come to mean, in theological language, the influence of the Holy Spirit upon the minds of men. Not the Holy Spirit himself, but his influence upon us. You may have heard the term prevenient grace, which comes from the Old English use of the word prevent or go before, and it referred to the operations of the Holy Spirit upon the minds and hearts of people before they actually were regenerate and became believers in Jesus Christ. When we talk of sovereign grace, we talk of that influence which comes from the sovereign Spirit of God. When we talk about the means of grace, we are talking about the ways whereby God the Holy Spirit exercises his influence in the hearts and minds of believers. So you see, when we come to this table, it is especially appropriate that we do it on Pentecost, for this is the day which God poured out his Spirit upon the church. And this is the way by which his Spirit operates in our hearts, that when we come in the faith which he has given, to appropriate the great blessings Christ has procured for us on Calvary, the greatest of them is the Holy Spirit. And we come asking that God would give us a good measure of the Holy Spirit, that He would renew His work in our hearts, that He would be influential in our minds, and so make us holy. This is what we mean when we talk about the sacraments being a means of grace. It is a way by which God, the Holy Spirit, exercises His influence on the minds and hearts of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and God.